Hey, good morning and welcome, especially to a whole bunch of you students who are back from reading break. We're excited that you're here and back ready to finish the rest of the semester with us. We're in the middle of a series that we've been talking about money, and I've been waiting for this week since we started it. This is the most exciting week because the principle that we're going to talk about today is life-changing. It is, in my opinion, the greatest tool that we have to destroy greed in us, to fight selfishness, to get rid of discontentment. It is one that, if you will take this on, will change your life. It will not only change your financial life, but it will bleed into other areas of your life and really take over in an incredible way. More than that, it is also the most fun financial principle that we're going to talk about. It is one that you are going to enjoy, that it is going to bring joy to your life, that you can get excited about, that is just so good, so much fun. And more than all of those things, because as we talk about this, I'll tell you there's tons of benefits if we would accept this principle this morning, personal benefits. Like I said, this will change your outlook. It'll change your perspective. It will change your daily life, because money is something we interact with on some level virtually every day of our life in some way, whether it's we're thinking about it or using it or making it or anything like that. So there's tons of personal benefits, ways that this principle will benefit you and enrich your own life. But then even more than that, what I'm excited about is this morning, where all this is going to come from, where we're going to derive this important principle and be able to have it implemented in our life, comes from a beautiful and wonderful picture of who God is. And that's really at the core of how we teach and what we teach as Christians, is we don't just say, hey, let's go out and follow a bunch of rules or a bunch of guidelines, but instead we get so taken up and captured by the picture and character of God that we receive, that as we look upon him and we learn about who he is and what he's like and what he's done for us, that transforms our lives in all kinds of ways. And so today I'm really excited for this principle that we have. The principle is generosity. It's the idea that we are called to be a generous people. And the reason why we're called to be generous is because in being generous, we will reflect the character of God. We have the most wonderful, generous God. He has given us so much, and I don't mean just materially with our wealth or our actual money, but there's every blessing that we have, whether it's our family, whether it's our friends, whether it's our job, whether it's our money, whether it's the things that are often intangible, like the love and grace and peace that God has lavished upon us. And the reality is, one of the things that we're finding out in this series is that when we put all of that together, no matter what our circumstances are like, we are so rich. When we understand all that God is and all that he's done for us, we are so rich. And we have started by talking about the fact that we're to put our hope in God, not in our wealth, because wealth will let us down. And then we talked about what it means to be content, how we can fight discontentment in our life and live lifestyles that we can afford, not going above and beyond, and making sure that we can budget and do those kinds of things. And now today we take kind of that groundwork and say, we are called to be a generous people because we have a generous God. And as we accept his character into our lives, we will be generous. It's how God's created us to be. There's something inside of us that is fulfilled when we're generous, because it's part of that image of which we reflect God's image that's been built into us. So we have started in the book of 1 Timothy, and you don't need to turn there now. I'm just going to read a couple of verses. We've started there as a jumping off point, and what we've read in the last couple of weeks is this, and I'm going to add a verse to it today where we add a wonderful principle. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, that's proud, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. And remember this, we are framing this in the fact that what Paul here has taught is that God has given us everything that we have in order to enjoy it. We don't want to walk around feeling guilty or pressured or stressed out about our money, because that's not what God has for us. He actually wants us to enjoy everything that we have. But to do that, we need to look to him and to frame it in the way that he calls us to do that. So verse 18 says, speaking of those of us who follow Jesus, he says, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. if you really, really want to enjoy the things that God has given you, if you really want to de-stress in your finances, if you really want your perspective to be moved so that you can enjoy the things that God has given you, we need to put into practice generosity. He says the people who follow Jesus are supposed to be rich in good works. He doesn't say you're supposed to do something good every now and then. You're supposed to kind of haphazardly do something good, do some good works with your money when you feel like it, or when it's convenient, or when it comes to your mind, but instead to be rich. And you can see that in this passage when he's talking about money, this is a play on words, right? Because he's talking about people who are rich in this present age and the uncertainty of riches. And then, you know, now he comes and turns it around and says, you want to be rich? You really want to be rich? Experience that? Be good at being rich? Then be rich in good works, doing good things for other people, being generous and ready to share. That is, not having a closed fist, holding your money and your stuff close to you and hoarding it because this is for me and this is what I need and this is what I trust. But instead, having open hands, ready to share, being generous. And not just a little bit. Not just once in a while, not just haphazardly, but even planning so that you can be rich in good work, so that you can just pile it up, like some people pile up money in a bank account so that they can say, now I'm rich, I've got a lot of stuff. Do that except with good works. Just pile it up and pile it up and pile it up. And if we can get this, this will change our whole perspective. Again, it's going to make us less selfish. It's going to make us less greedy. It's going to fight our discontentment. We are going to go beyond. And to be honest, if we really grasp this principle, we will be weird. We will stand out in our culture. People will look at us and say, what on earth is going on with those people? And this is really neat because Jesus, you know, with his first followers, one day he gathered them around him and told them, people are going to know you're my disciples, or people are going to know that you follow me, that you're part of my people, by your love. He didn't say by your beliefs. Like, you know, that's important. We have things that we believe. But he didn't say they're going to be able to identify you by a list of theological things that you've got all right. And they say, wow, these people believe all the right things. It's not going to be by, you know, your meetings. It's not even going to be by your songs. It's not going to be by the shape of your buildings. The way that people are really going to know that you follow me is by the way you love. And what we're talking about when we talk about generosity really is the financial aspect of loving other people. And if we really grasp that and say, even with my money, I'm going to be willing to give and meet needs and do things that are weird in this culture, people are going to look around and say, why would those people be willing to be so sacrificial? Why would they give so much away to other people? Why would they give of their money? What is wrong with these people? I don't get it, but they're just so generous. That's kind of cool. They're not so close-fisted with their money. They're not so worried about it. They're not discontent. They can freely give. Amazing. And that's where we want to go. And that's the kind of attitude and mindset that we want to foster in our lives and our hearts. It's the kind of practices that we want to have in our financial world, because God really wants us to enjoy it. But he knows you don't enjoy it just by hoarding it or spending it at all. And one of the most key fundamental principles that we can get. And listen, this morning, no matter what your financial picture looks like, this is applicable to all of us. He wants us to give, to be generous. And so in order to really enjoy what God has given us, we need to understand how the principle of generosity works. That's what we're going to talk about. And if you want to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, this is actually, Corinthians is another letter that Paul wrote to another church. And we're going to go over a story today that he tells as he is trying to inspire the people of Corinth and their church to give. He gives them an example of a really weird group of people in how they interact with their money. And that's what I want to jump off with today as we look at what this is all about. And really, what we're saying today, what we're going to see in this passage, is that generosity is a gracious response to grace. When we practice generosity, what we're doing is we're stepping into God's cycle of grace. Freely we've received, God gives us all good things, and again, we include in that some amazing spiritual realities that we are loved, we're cared for, we have God's Spirit that he's promised to those who accept him, we have forgiveness of our sins. And then also all the wonderful things that he gives us in this life, like our family, our friends, our jobs, our money, our stuff, all those things we freely receive. God has given us so much that then we get to be stewards of grace and pass on some of those things to graciously respond to grace that we have. I have received, and therefore I can give to people who haven't earned it and deserved it, because God has given me everything I have, not because I have earned it or any of that, but because God is loving and gracious to me. And so when we are generous, we get to step into that cycle, and giving, being generous, is a gracious response to grace. We work into God's cycle. We change the paradigm of how we think. Instead of following this culture, which says you earn everything and then whatever you earn, you keep and you spend on yourself or a small group of people, instead, we operate under grace. I've received so I can give. I've received so I can give. God is gracious so I can be gracious, even with my money to other people. What a wonderful thing. We get to mirror God in his character in our own lives. And that's why it's so enjoyable, because God's created us to be like him. And so when we can get ourselves to that point where we can practice generosity, we're just gonna enjoy it and love it and have so much joy. So here's 2 Corinthians 8, chapter 8, verse 1. And I'll give you some context to this. Paul is writing to the Corinthians. Again, there's a need. There's ministry needs, and there's practical needs for the church in Jerusalem. There's been famine and struggle, and they need to raise some money. And so Paul is teaching the Corinthian church so that they can be part of that. And in doing that, he's going to use the Macedonian church, which is another church in another place, as an example of how they've responded to need in their lives. And he's saying, this is a great example for you to follow, and it's a great example for us to follow. He says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Okay, just quickly for a second. We just talked about grace, but you'll notice 5 different times in 9 verses here, the word grace is used. One of them in your translations in verse 4, you might see the word favor, but it's the same thing, same concept, same word, grace. And what is being said in here is that generosity is an opportunity to partner with God in his grace. This is what we just talked about, to enter into his cycle. That there is this amazing opportunity that we have, even with something as temporal and fleeting as money, to use that to partner with God and to be stewards of his grace, to help bring grace to other people the way that we've received grace. This is incredible, that we could use something that's so ordinary and crass as money to be part of what God is doing, to enter into God's work. And if we will understand that we get to step into his grace and be stewards of grace, it will change our entire perspective, not only on our money, but on everything in this world. Here's a perspective that many of us have in our culture, that our culture has sort of trained us. Many of us, we talked about this last week, we've been trained to be consumers. I get money, I earn money, and then I spend my money. I consume everything that I have. Many of us, we live right up to 100%, and sometimes we borrow money so that we can live a lifestyle that we can't even afford, that's above 100% of what we make, that we just follow culture into thinking everything I earn and I have is mine, and I should consume. But if we step into this cycle of grace, and we realize that generosity is an opportunity to partner with God, and as he's shown us grace, we show others grace, our perspective changes and we become stewards. A steward is someone who doesn't own the stuff that he uses. He just manages it. And when we understand that we get to be partners in God's grace, we understand that all the things that he's given us, we become stewards of, not to just consume everything, but then to be able to distribute. What an amazing privilege that God would give us to distribute money. To distribute to those who are in need, to distribute to the work that God is doing in the local church, that he would say, I want you to be part of that. And the reason why God does that is not because he needs us. God has every resource at his disposal. God could meet every need, both spiritually and for the work of the church and for feeding the poor and all of that kind of stuff. He could do it completely without us. He's God. If he wanted to, he could rain down dollar bills to the places that needed it. He could completely bypass us. And yet, it's a gracious gift for us to be part of stewarding God's grace. He invites us to be part of it, to enjoy it, to mirror him, to partner with him, even by using our finances. That's an amazing gift. That's why he calls it grace. It's something we don't deserve. We don't deserve to be able to be brought into that kind of amazing privilege. But it is so enjoyable, and we're glad that God has let us do that. So generosity is an opportunity for us to partner with God, even in our financial lives. Let's keep reading verse 2 here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So he's talking now about the Macedonian church, and he's going to give a description. And just listen to the formula that he gives of how they were able to be generous to meet needs. He says, "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor or grace of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this is not what we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you." This act of grace, even that they could give, was an act of grace. Now, this is incredible. Look, and wherever you're at in your financial life and wherever we're at together as a church, I feel like this is so exciting for us because this is really encouraging when you look at the formula of how this got worked out. Because what it doesn't say is that there was a need, and so we went and we tried to find some really big donors who had really deep pockets that could make sure that we could knock out this project and make sure that this was funded really quick. He didn't say we just went to find the people who could write a huge check. Look at how amazing this is. And in this verse, we have all these superlatives, these words that just make everything, you know, sound huge and big. Everything is a big deal. Verse 2, in a severe test, like really bad test of affliction, then their abundance of joy. So they had even in the midst of affliction, their circumstances weren't good. They had so much joy, abundance, like tons of it. And their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth. They had so much of generosity on their part. This is the formula that he gives. Okay, severe affliction, big time problems, and then a ton of joy with a lot of poverty, and it overflowed in a wealth of generosity. We had people whose circumstances were terrible and who were poor, and yet they had so much joy that joy overflowed even over top of their circumstances into a wealth of generosity. Isn't that incredible? Is that not encouraging for some of us? I mean, some of us who are students where you say, you know what, I only have an income during the summer. I only work a few months of the year because I'm in school, or I only work part-time during the year and I don't have much money, so I don't know if I can really make a difference. I don't know if my little contributions can actually change anything or make a difference. Some of us maybe who have jobs where we think, you know, I don't make a lot of money. I'm out there working hard, but it's not a huge amount of money, and is that really going to make a difference? And what this does not say is, you know, we looked around and said, we got to find some people who have a ton of money. Instead, we happened to find people who had real tests in their life, who were really struggling, who had extreme poverty and yet an abundance of joy. Something happened inside of them that there was so much joy that they said, we could do this. We can find a way. Let it be us. And here's a second part of this principle. Generosity doesn't flow from how much money you have in the bank, but how much joy you have in your heart. That's what this tells us. It wasn't that, well, God needed a bunch of people who could write big checks, who had lots of money, people who had tons of wealth. He went to people who had severe poverty and found that in their joy, out of their joy, they were able to be seriously, seriously generous. And that's incredible for some of us who might think, you know what, I don't know if I have that much wealth. I don't know if I could really make a difference. That is what, you know, that is what's so amazing. And I love this. Keep reading in verse 4. If we keep following this example, it wasn't just that they were sitting around saying, yeah, maybe we should do something. Well, verse 3 says, they gave on their own accord to their means. So, you know, that sounds reasonable. This is how much we have. This is our means. We can do that. But then he goes on and says, and as I can testify, I'll tell you the truth, beyond their means. I mean, they went above and beyond what you think might be reasonable. This is what they could do. Verse 4, begging us earnestly for the favor or the grace of taking part in the relief of the saints. These people didn't say, yeah, I don't know, like maybe we could help or maybe we could throw in something. They begged to be part of this. Something happened in their hearts and their lives. Something happened with this joy as they discovered who God was, that when they saw that there was this need for ministry and for relief work, they said, let it be us. We want to do it. We can do it. please, please let me give. I want to help. We can do it. No, but you guys are poor. You're the poor church. We can do it. We'll find a way. Please let us give. We just want to give some more. No, you guys, you have serious test of affliction. Your circumstances aren't good. Let it be me. Let it be us. We want to help. We want to take care of this. We'll find a way. We'll dig deeper. We can do it. Please. And I've never seen any of you beg for the plates to come around at the offering. Come on, let it be me. Let it be me. I want to do it. I want to take care of this need. I can sacrifice. I can do it. I want to be part of this. I want to be generous. Something in them. These people got so weird. Something happened inside of them that they were just begging to be part of it. And it wasn't because their circumstances were great. It wasn't because they finally made it financially. It wasn't because they were making millions of dollars. It was because there was this joy that welled up inside of them that made them say, yeah, I want to be part of it. Yeah, me. Yeah, but you're poor. You don't have enough. Let me do it. This is so enjoyable for me. I want to be part of this. And they got it. We're going to talk a little bit about what that picture looks like and how they got that. But here we have big joy versus big donors. You know, what does God really want? Is it the big donors? Yeah, we got some money. We can throw it in there. There's a big check. He wants big joy behind the gifts. Now, generous people, here's how this works out, because we know that rich is relevant and even amounts are relevant, that what is a lot for one person might not be a lot for another person. One person might drop a really big check, but in their world, it's really not that big a deal, whereas somebody else, a small amount might represent a big part of the world. And so one thing that generous people understand is that it's not so much about the amount as it is about our percentage. And one of the things I'm gonna challenge you this morning to do as you receive the joy of God in your life is to pick a percentage. Is in your life, pick a percentage that you can give, to make that a priority, to give right off the top, not just an amount, say once in a while, I'll haphazardly throw something in, but if you want to really partner with God, and here at Westside, if you really want to partner with what God is doing, to pick a percentage and say, this is what I want to joyfully give. It represents a significant part of my life that I want to partner with God and step into his grace. Mark chapter 12 has this story of Jesus. He was with his disciples, and in those days, when they had the temple in Judaism, the way that they would give their offerings, their financial offerings, is they would come to the temple, and there'd be a treasury or a big box type of thing, and people would go, and they would put whatever they decided to give in there. And here's what happens. Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And then a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. Understand how much, this is almost a completely insignificant amount of money. If you took the average laborer in that day and how much they made in a day, this would represent 6 minutes of work, okay? This is like nothing. This is like the amount of money that if you were walking and saw it on the ground, you wouldn't even stop to pick it up. It's not even worth your time to pick it up. This is just absolutely an irrelevant amount of money. This is like, you know, recently here we took the penny out of circulation because it was like, this really is worth nothing and just annoying. That's the kind of gift this woman is giving, okay? Verse 43 says, "And Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, 'Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on.'" Jesus says she put in more than everybody else, but she didn't. She put in less. She put in the smallest amount, most likely. In terms of amount, she didn't put in more. Jesus said she put in more. What does he mean? Because she didn't just put in two coins. She put in her trust. She put in her heart. She wanted to partner with what God was doing and step into his grace. And so she gave a huge percentage. She gave everything she had to live on. God, I trust you. God, I want to be generous towards you. God, you're my provider, not just the coins that I have. She gave it all. And generous people understand this. It's not just about the amount. It's not about once in a while dropping a check or an amount of money into the offering plates or something. But understand, it's about a percentage. It's about being having a priority to give to God and give to him regularly, to give to him out of a joy and a desire to partner with him in his grace and what he is doing in the world. And someone says Christians, we say, okay, well, if it's going to be a percentage then, what percentage should it be? And a lot of people, we talk about 10%, because in the Old Testament, there's a 10% tithe. And the Jews would give 10% to the temple and the temple box. But they would also give 10% to the workings of the temple and kind of the political system. Then on top of that, they would give to the poor. But sometimes, so we've taken that into the, you know, and said, well, 10% is a good guideline. And I actually think it is a good guideline. But what happens in the New Testament with Jesus and stories like this and then the apostles is it just gets exploded and says, listen, it's not about giving God 10%. It's about giving God everything that I have. It's about using everything that I have in my life that God has given me for his glory. It's about using my home for his glory or my car for his glory or giving a percentage of my finances to God's work in the local church and to the people who are needy and making sure that that's a priority. But it's not saying, well, I guess there's a rule and I got to get up to 10% and try to do that. Instead, it's blown apart and said, you know, everything I have is a gift, a gracious gift from God. How can I just pour out my response of thankfulness to him in every aspect of my life, everything that I do? And Jesus just takes that 10% and shows everything you have from God is from God. And so step into this grace and just explode with generosity as you realize that and as you catch a picture. Can I tell you this here at Westside, specific to us who are part of this church? And again, I know our church dynamics are such that some of us, you know, a chunk of us are students and we say, well, we're students, we have a lot of money. Some of us are young adults and we're just starting out. Some of us, maybe we're struggling through and there's a lot of bills to pay and that kind of stuff. But I got to be honest with you, where we're at, we have such an untapped potential, such an amazing opportunity. If we would all, those of us who are committed, and listen, I'm talking to those of us that are committed, and if you're here today and you're just checking out church and Jesus, that's totally cool, and we expect nothing from you because we want to show you grace. For those of us who have taken this grace into our lives, if we all got together and we all said, we're going to pick a percentage and make it a priority, and right off the top, we're going to give to the work of the Lord here that we're involved with and the missionaries that we support and places like 541 that are working downtown with needy people, and we just said, we're going to make that a priority, you can't imagine the kind of things that we would be able to do. If we all got together, you could not imagine the opportunities, the things that we could do, the people we could put in place, the money that we could give, the time and energy that we could resource, the things that we could do to reach people in this world, that God has given us opportunity to say, if you would fund these things, you can be part of what I'm doing. That is incredible. And if we all decided to do that, we could do incredible, incredible things. I tell you, we have such an opportunity. And I don't mean to in any way, trust me, make you feel guilty if you're not there right now or pressured. But what I want you to see today is that as God's joy fills up your heart, this is an incredible way to enjoy and reflect God's presence in your life. To say, I want to be part of that. Imagine we started begging like the Macedonians. Man, we want to see things happen in West Hamilton and throughout the city and throughout the world. Please, let me be the one who gives to that. Let me be the one who meets the needs for ministry. Let me be the one who digs deep. Let me be the one, you pass the offering plate, because I want to be part of this, and I want to use my money to be part of what God is doing, because that's a huge, huge privilege, and I want to see us do more, and I want to see God's Spirit unleashed on us. Let it be me. Let it be me. I want to be part of that. I want to be part of that. And do you know if we had a group of people that did that, and we're willing to make it a priority and pick a percentage that we'd give. And listen, you say, yeah, but I don't know. We don't have that much money. And some of us are students. And listen, this widow comes up and Jesus says, that's the kind of thing I want. With your heart, give to me what you have. Don't worry about what you don't have. The potential to unleash God's power in this world through something as ordinary and material as our money would just be so incredible. What an insane privilege that we have to get involved with. So where does that picture come from? Where does that motivation come from? Where do we draw that kind of, I mean, because some of us, let's be honest, some of us are sitting here saying, I'm not at the point where I'm begging to give stuff away. I still have a hard time with that. Where are we going to get that kind of motivation? How can we be changed by that? Verse 7, it says, but as you excel in everything, so he says, as you aspire to excellence and do the best that you can, in faith, the more that you trust God, in your speech, that you want to speak the way that you're supposed to speak and speak in love, in knowledge to learn more about him, in all earnestness to be just truthful and sincere, and in our love for you, as you try and Do the best possible job that you can in all those things. See that you excel in this act of grace also. See that you take advantage of this gift. Remember, this is a gift of God for you to be involved in something so good, so amazing. So make sure you excel in it. So don't just, you know, make this a, well, you know, once in a while I'll try and put some money in, or, you know, once in a while we'll do something good. Remember, going back to being rich in good works means make a plan, make this a priority, make this number one, right? First thing when you get a paycheck, when you get some money in, you know, make this your priority. Make God your priority and his work in your priority. Excel in it. You can do this. You can make a huge difference. And then he says in verse 8, I say this not as a command, and I'm with Paul on this one. No command, no guilt, no pressure, no you have to do this, no you're going to be a, you know, God's going to think you're a better person or accept you more or you have to or any of that. This is not a command. This is not a law. This is not a guilt trip. But to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. So if you've really received this love, it's true in your life. Verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's our Lord. That means he's our leader. He's the one that we follow. We pattern our lives around him. We do what he asks of us because he's in charge and he gets to run the show. That though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. What did these Macedonians get? I mean, what hit them in the heart to make them so weird that they would beg to give and be generous, that they would just want to be the ones that did it? They understood this, is that the leader of our entire movement, the one that we've patterned our whole lives around, the one that we say he is God, Jesus, the way that he did things, the paradigm under which he's created the church is that though he was rich, though he was in the heavenly realm with every resource, with every, you know, everything, he became poor so that by his poverty we might become rich. And when you understand that because of Jesus' sacrifice, that he was willing to step out of the heavenly realm onto this earth to take on a body, to be afflicted, to be hurt, to be pained, to go through everything that we go, to become poor for us, that he might give us new life. When you understand that, you understand how rich you are. You go, wow. God became poor for me. God would become poor for me so that through his poverty, I might become rich. The character of God is so gracious and loving that he would become poor. He himself would become poor for me so that I could become rich. And now I've become rich. I'm forgiven. I'm free. I'm living a new life. I've been set free for eternity. I have so much. I'm so rich. And when that joy hits you, and when you on a daily basis live in that kind of joy, in your finances, but in everything else, it's going to spill out by saying, I want to be part of that gracious cycle. And the way that that works out itself in finances is through generosity. God has given me everything. What can I give to somebody else? How can I pass this forward? How can I be part of God's work in the local church? How can I give to those who are in need? How can I be part of this? Let it be me. Let it be me. Let it be me. Because the reason that Jesus Christ is our Lord, because when we get a picture of him, we say, that's the best. That's God. So generous. And he says, yeah, you can be generous too. You can make a serious difference. Come with me. And that's why it's called a gift of grace. God graciously lets us be part of his own nature in this world. Listen, some of us, I know there's backgrounds in churches and a lot of our spiritual lives where giving becomes this thing of guilt or this thing of, oh, I really don't want to do it, but I have to, or, you know, even just this legalistic, I always do it because it's just what I'm supposed to do. But listen, giving is something you do, but generous is something you become, and there's a big difference. Because Jesus talked about it, it's not about the guy who just comes and out of his wealth drops a whole bunch of money. He wants us to be generous people, and therefore, yeah, we give. But because we give of our heart with our finances, like the widow who put in the 2 copper coins, but with it put her whole self in. We don't want to just give. We don't want to make it a legalistic thing. We don't want to make it a command. We don't want to make it you have to give this much or that much. But instead, we want to become generous and therefore get excited and joyful to partner with God in what he's doing and to give. So my challenge is for you is would you look into your financial life and would you consider becoming a priority percentage giver? So the first thing I want to do with my money is express my joy for all that God has done by giving back to him. And that's what we're doing when we pass the offering plates each week. It's not a pressure or a guilt thing. It's an opportunity to worship God by giving yourself through your finances to him, by partnering and all the opportunities that we have. If a whole group of us get together and you say, oh, but I don't have that much. Not the amount, our hearts, and therefore our finances, all the opportunities that we will continue to have to see God's eternal work happening through us. What an amazing gift God has given us to be part of it. He doesn't need us, and he doesn't need our money, but it's a great gift that he allows us to be part of it. Together, we can excel in generosity. As a church, we can excel in generosity if we will convert our joy by committing to be priority percentage givers, not as a law, not as a rule, as an expression of the joy that's deep inside of us. And so now we're going to give you that opportunity. We're going to take up our offering in just a minute. And again, with cheerful hearts, I encourage you to give and be generous. And over the next couple of weeks, to consider how this could become a regular habit, maybe if this isn't a habit for you, something that happens in your life on a regular basis, because generosity will change your entire world. And you're going to find the more you do it, the more you like it, and the more you want to give and be generous and see God do some incredible things. So if you're visiting with us today, there's no pressure. We don't want you to participate in this. There is a Connect card in front of you with an orange top, and if you would just fill that out for us, and when they pass the plates, if you put it in, we'd love to give you a welcome email or a phone call and let you know we're happy that you're here with us, but that's all we want from you. And for those of us, if that joy has captivated you, you want to cheerfully give, this is an opportunity not just to put a check or some money in, but really to worship God with your heart and partner with him in what he's doing in his grace. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you give us this opportunity to mirror your character in our lives. God, we thank you that you've graciously given us everything that we have. We thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, who was rich, became poor so that out of his poverty we might become rich. And God, we are rich, and so we thank you. We are rich in relationships. We're rich in our health. We're rich in our finances. We're rich in so many good things. God, we are rich in your love and your grace and your forgiveness. God, we have so much. Thank you for that. And as our joy spills over, it's our joy to give to you financially. And God, there are some of us for whom this is really difficult, and we know that and understand it. And so God, would you help to take those chains of greed or discontentment, things that hold us back and make us stressed and worried about our money, and would you free us from those things as we become generous towards you? And God, as we collect this money, we pray that you would use it. God, in the ministries here at Westside, as we share with people the gracious news of our Savior Jesus Christ, as people come to know you and have their lives transformed, God, thank you for those who have faithfully given to you out of that joy for many years and continue to do so. Thank you for their commitment to you and the way that you've changed their lives and the way that you've used even their money to do big things. God, we're so grateful for you. We are rich because you became poor to give us everything that we have. We say we love you. We give to you from cheerful hearts in Christ's name. Amen.